Psalm 56 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm for us. I'm reading out of the ESV. The title, it states, "To the choir master, according to the dove and the far-off terebinths, a mikdam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath." Verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, for a man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me." "My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back. In the day when I call, this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Psalm 56. So, in the ESV, my title states, "To the choir master according to the dove on the far-off terebinths." Now, depending on the version or translation you have, this will read a little bit differently. So, basically what it's communicating is this is just, this is the tune or the melody in which this psalm is being written to. So, we don't exactly know what the tune is supposed to sound like or supposed to be, but that's David is a musician, he is a composer, and so he is writing this in a way that's supposed to be written to a song. It also says it's a mikdam of David, which also is a musical liturgical term. We don't know what that means. There's a lot of speculations about these terms, but just to come down to it, it's some sort of musical liturgical term. And it's referencing a historical event in 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. Now, this morning, I'm not going to read that passage for us. I've read it on my own, and you can read it on your own in your devotions. I found that it was somewhat difficult to tie that historical event to this psalm. And there are some passages that are that way, where you'll go back and you'll read that, and it's kind of difficult to tie the two together. And so for that reason, I'm not going to read that today. You can if you want, though. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to try to force that connection between both the historical event and our psalm today. Well, I think what's important is to know that David was in trouble. David was going through a difficult time. The Lord delivered him, and the Lord does so for us. So as we consider our psalm this morning, this is God's inspired word. And David was under the relentless and constant attack from his enemies. So he uses the language in verse 1, all day long an attacker oppresses me. So the threat of his life was on a knife's edge. He compares his enemy to an animal stalking him as if he were the prey about to be killed. He says in verse 6, they lurk and they watch my steps and they have waited for my life. He is the prey and the animal is about to attack him for his life. David describes their attitude as being one of being proud and being boastful in what their behavior is. They enjoy what they're doing to David. Most of all, there was no fear in their hearts. David was succumbed to fear, but they had no fear in what they were doing. There was no fear of God in their eyes. So that's why it says in verse 3, when I am afraid. David was afraid. He was succumbed to fear. It was times like these when he felt most vulnerable and most alone. So David Harrell spoke last time in Psalm 55 about man's greatest fear. And that was the fear of death. So no one wants to die, especially not at the hand of their enemies. But then David continues in verse 3, and he shows us what he will do in the midst of his fear. For he says, I will put my trust in you. His fear drove him back on his knees before the Lord. So as we consider this emotion of fear, it's a very intense emotion. It can be caused by more than the threat of our own life. It can come through the threat of losing the life of someone close to us. It can come through the seeming weight that we have, that we bear through the burdens of life every day. This burden that we carry all day long that seems to weigh on our minds, in our hearts, in our emotions every day. This fear can come through the unjust attacks that we've experienced through close friends or close family. They seem to stir up strife as though they were proud of their behavior. And we're wondering why. Why? It leaves us fearful of speaking the wrong thing, making the wrong move, because we don't want those attacks to happen again. Fear can come through the constant failure in our lives, and then we are left fearful to try again. Because we don't want to make that wrong move again. We don't want to make that same mistake again. We're left defeated. It can come through the unknown embarkment into the darkness of our next journey in life. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know which next step to take. And so we're paralyzed. We were left with many directions to go, and we don't know which direction to take. And so our confidence that we once had is now gone. The confidence that we had in the direction to go, we don't know where to go now. That confidence is now gone. Whatever this fear is, we respond in one of three ways. First, this response can be so overwhelming that we give up on life. It can leave us so fearful that we just give up on life itself. The second response is that we can become our own God in life. It can leave us to try to control our own circumstances or the circumstances of those around us. And so we try to control our own lives and those around us to reduce our pain and maximize our own pleasure. Or Our third response, it can lead us in dependence upon God. It can drive us to our knees. It can drive us back to the one who is in control, back to the one who is in charge, the one who is sovereign over all circumstances, the one who knows that path and the one who knows the future. And so we have to evaluate our fear and we have to ask ourselves, how am I responding right now? And so we have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I trusting in you right now? Well, this trust in the Lord should be our response. And this trust in the Lord is the proper fear that should characterize us. For fear is a good thing, but we should have a right fear in our lives. Not a fear of circumstances, not a fear of man, but a fear of God. For Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That fear of the Lord is the trust in Him. So this begs the question that David asked last Sunday as he was teaching Psalm 55. In what or in whom do you trust? We might also ask, in what or in whom do you fear? And we can confidently say with David, if we trust in the Lord, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have bowed the knee to Him, that in God I trust. I should not be afraid. And that is the theme of this psalm this morning, that our God is our trust in every fear of circumstances. So if you look with me at verses 1 through 4, David says, be gracious to me, O God. Man tramples, he attacks, my enemies trample, for many attack when I'm afraid. That's the imagery that he is using here to describe how deep and overwhelming his oppression is. His suffering was so overwhelming to him, he was under this weight of fear caused by his enemies. They gloat over his suffering and they were proud of their behavior. This man of war who conquers his enemy becomes a man of defeat who once conquered. Whatever oppression he was experiencing, it was relentless. That's why he says it's all day long. His pain and sorrow and grief seem to occupy his thoughts all day long. His fear gripped him. He prayed to the Lord to be gracious to him because he realized that this fear and this oppression was from the Lord's hand. It was from the Lord's sovereign hand directed to him. And so we want understanding, we want graciousness, but all we're given are the so-called encouraging words of friends and family who don't understand sometimes. This so-called encouragement only adds salt to the wound. They try to encourage us. So what happens in these moments is we're tempted to be afraid of men, because we don't want our hearts to be broken any more than they already are. Satan tempts us to despair as though there is nowhere to place our trust. So what do we do in response when we seem alone? What do we do in response when there is nowhere to go? And we feel like we don't have any family to trust in. No friends to go to. David says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, O God, whose word I praise. When I am afraid, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then you might say to me, well, that's all well and good, but it's easier said than done. And I would say to you, I completely agree. It is easier said than done because we have no ability on our own to trust in the living God. We can't. We're on our knees trying to work in our own ability to trust Him, and we can't. We're trying to earn His favor, and we can't. We're trying to do these right things to please Him, and we can't. So it is easier said than done, because there is nothing done that we can do. So what do we do if there's nothing that we can do? We come and we rely upon the One who gives freely. Because we realize we have no strength upon our own. We realize that we are forced to depend upon the One who gives that strength freely. This is clearly shown to us in the example of Paul's suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." This hope of deliverance that Paul is looking to is more than just a temporary deliverance from his physical suffering. He's looking beyond the physical. And he's looking to the eternal. Because he realizes that's what's going to sustain him. That's where he finds his eternal pleasure, is in the Lord's presence. And he realizes that even if he had received the sentence of death, his trust is upon the Lord who raises the dead. So who do we have to fear? What can flesh do to us? Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who we fear. And for those who have trusted in Him, our soul will be with Him in paradise. And while these truths serve as a reminder of where to place our trust, the battle's far from over because we're still here. We're still sitting in these pews. We're still fighting each day, every moment we get up out of bed. We have moments of victory, but there will always be moments of fear until we meet our Lord and Savior face to face. And David knew this, and yet his fear was still very real to him. Unfortunately, there's going to be fear in our future. And so David communicates this in verses 5 through 7. He says, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, and they lurk, and they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape, and wrath cast down the peoples, O God. So, in the ESV, it says, all day long they injure my cause. In other versions, you might see that it says, they twist my words. It's just another way of saying the same thing. Maybe you've experienced this, but David is communicating not merely a misunderstanding. He's not saying they just misunderstood my words. And it's not just merely gossip. David's enemies intentionally and knowingly used his words to injure his reputation. They knew exactly what he said, and they took his words and they twisted it intentionally to make his reputation wrong, to injure it. Their intention was for evil and for his harm. And as soon as we say, I can relate, this has happened to me. I'm the one who has been offended. I'm the one who's been mistreated. Let us not forget the one who was truly offended. Let us not forget the one who was truly oppressed and slandered and mocked and cursed and spit upon and nailed to a tree. This one, Jesus Christ, was innocent, truly innocent, was offended by us, injured by us, slandered by us, cursed by us, spit upon by us, and crucified by us because we're the guilty party. We're the ones who are guilty, who injured his cause. But Christ died for us. And did we escape our crime? No, we did not. He paid for our crime on the cross. He paid for it on the cross. And he took the wrath of God that was destined for us upon himself. So this is a grace freely given, not earned, which allows us to trust in him when we are offended, when we are oppressed, and when we do suffer. Fear no longer has a hold on us any longer, but we fight with the armor the Lord has given us until that hope of deliverance. So who are we fighting? Who are we fighting? For we do not fight flesh and blood. What can man do to us? But we fight the unseen spiritual forces which rage war around us every day. Let us not forget that Satan is the one that is stirring up strife. Satan is the one who, as a lion, lurks and watches and waits for someone to devour. He is the one that is seeking our lives and the lives of others. But even in this, if we have trusted in the Lord, do we fear? Do we fear this? No. For those who have trusted in the Lord are on the right side of the battle, he's already been defeated.
Satan does not win.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of our might. No, His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So do not find your all in anything this world tries to sell you. But we find our all in Jesus Christ, the one who conquered all on the cross. So do not give up. Do not let fear steal your reason for living. For as it was written, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Trust in the Lord. And be reminded of what the Lord says in verses 8 through 11 of our text. You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And what can man truly do to us when the Lord is fighting for us? What can man truly do to us when the Lord not only numbers the hairs of our head, but He records and holds every tears that flows from our eyes? His compassion is beyond what men can provide. What good? We are good at being plumbers when the faucet of our friends and family's eyes are running. But sometimes we're not so good at consoling and being the burden of and bearing that burden of fear that they're carrying. Because of this, many seem to suffer alone and they cry in solitude without that comfort or understanding of those closest to them. But even in the darkest of nights and in the furthest reaches of mankind, our God is still present. He is our comforter. Our tears are not shed without purpose, for He knows the number and the duration of our tears. He knows the reason for them coming and the reason for them going. He knows the length and the height and the width of each tear that falls from our eyes. He established the time for them to come and the time for them to go. And when they go, He will turn our mourning into joy.
and our fear into peace. And one day bring us safely home when every tear will be wiped away and all fear will be gone. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. In this I know that God is for us. You might also add, then who can be against us? Can man? Can Satan? Can death? Can fear? What can be against us? In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So David continues in verses 12 through 13. He says, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So David makes a vow. He makes a commitment to his God in response to his deliverance. The Lord delivered, so David will trust. The Lord delivered, so David will walk before the Lord in righteousness. We may fear, but do not let your fear cause you to forget the God that we serve. We may fear, but do not forget that He raised us from the dead. We may fear, but do not forget that He still requires our obedience. He still requires our trust. He still requires our faithfulness to walk, even in the midst of uncertainty. So when we walk, we trust in the Lord, even if our path is uncertain. Because we know what the we know that what is future and uncertain for us is present and certain for God. Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We follow Him, we walk in Him, and we trust in Him. And we know that He's going to lead us according to righteousness, His righteousness. So when we trust in this light of life, there is no fear that can overtake us that hasn't already been defeated on the cross. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are weak. We are very feeble creatures, Lord. We are tempted, Father. We are tempted to doubt you. We are tempted, Lord, to fear the circumstances that come our way. But help us, Lord, to put our dependence upon you, Lord, even when everything in our life goes awry. Father, there is nothing that can come our way that you, Lord, are not sovereign over. And we are thankful that your word, Lord, is our only source of hope and strength and comfort, Lord. And there is no words of men, Lord, that can truly, truly comfort us, Lord. It's only your word, Father, where we find our true comfort. In your name I pray. Amen.